Good morning. It is wonderful to be here today. It is wonderful that the Lord has kept the storm at bay that we were supposed to have, and we're able to gather here and worship. And so I'll ask you to open your Bible and join me in Matthew 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. We're right in the middle of our Advent season. This is one of my favorite times of year. It really is. I love Christmas. I love the story of Christmas, especially the verses we're going to look at this morning, which are in Matthew chapter 2. And we'll pray. Father, we do thank you so much for all that you give, for the gifts you give, the gift you gave us all those years ago of Jesus coming down from heaven, being born a man so that he could offer himself as a supreme sacrifice, the ultimate perfect sacrifice that brings us back to you again. What a wonderful gift. What a selfless gift, a loving gift. And Lord, it's that gift. It's the gifts that we read about here in Matthew 2 that we're here to look at this morning that remind us of exactly what it is Jesus came to do. And so, Lord, as we go through this text, we would ask that you would be with us, that you would guide us, that you would protect our hearts and our minds. There's a lot of stuff in life right now that could distract us from your word. And so we pray, Lord, that you would protect us in this time right now of worship, that we would focus on you as we read of the story of Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. I read this week that this year it is expected in the United States a total of more than 600 billion, with a B, billion dollars will be spent on Christmas. $600 billion. It's actually so much money that stores will oftentimes base their entire annual budget on their Christmas time sales. This is a make it or break it time for them. Somebody once said that January is the month where last year's generosity become next year's payments. And that's because we spend so much at Christmas time. And some of that goes to travel. We like to see relatives and friends, and so we travel. We gas up more frequently. Some of it will go to postage as we're sending out Christmas cards and pictures and all kinds of stuff. Some of it goes to restaurants while we're out shopping. We grab a quick bite to eat. Some of it goes to the grocery stores. We stock up on supplies for cookies and parties and so on. But by far, the vast majority of that money goes to gifts, Christmas presents. And with $600 billion, that's a lot of presents. And we buy them for all sorts of reasons. Some of them are what you might call a practical gift. A loved one, a friend has a practical need, and you have a gift that will fulfill that need. Others are what you might call a desire or a want. There's really not a need, but it's something they would like, and so you love them and want to provide that for them. You buy that gift. Some, I really like these. These are gag gifts. No practical purpose, just to cause a laugh. And then there are gifts like this. Not a practical gift, not a want, not a gag, but a gift designed to cause you to remember. Now, I know this looks like a bag of candy, just a small bag of M&Ms. But the truth is, this little bag of candy has a lot more going for it than meets the eye. And that's because when Melissa and I first started dating, we worked for the same hospital. I worked in the hospital police. She was a nurse at the nurse's station in the urgent care. And I would often stop and chat with her. And she always kept M&Ms, peanut M&Ms. And so there at the nurse's station, we would share a bag of M&Ms and we would chat. And it might not sound like much, but the truth is, some of the most memorable conversations were had right there at that nurse's station sharing a bag of M&Ms. And so every Christmas, every anniversary, we give each other a symbolic gift of a bag of this candy. It's a way that we remember those times. And you might have something like it at home, something that you keep around that causes you to remember the days of yesteryear. Maybe they're good times, maybe not so good times, but you keep this thing because when you look at it and when you touch it and hold it and feel it, it's like traveling back in time and it keeps those memories fresh. And remembering things is a good thing to do. If you think about it, that's why Jesus gave us communion, isn't it? He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." He gave us a gift as a way to remember all those things that happened all those years ago. Well, as we look at Matthew 2 this week, we're going to see some more gifts. Three gifts, to be precise. You know them well. You've heard all about them. Every year, this time of year, we hear about the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. The three gifts that were given by the wise men to Jesus. Only these gifts aren't designed to cause us to remember things that have happened, but rather they point to things that will happen in the future. That's right. Each one of these gifts points to a very specific aspect of a life to be lived by a very special child named Jesus. And so you might say they're not gifts of personal remembrance, but rather gifts of prophetic revelation. And we see these gifts in Matthew 2. Look at verse 11. "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." I was saying that each year I give my wife, and she gives me a bag of these M&Ms to remind us of those earlier days of our relationship. But what if somebody else were to give me the same gift? Or somebody else gave her a bag of M&Ms? Well, it might be a nice gesture. They'd still taste just as delicious. But it wouldn't have the same meaning, would it? Because there's no connection. There's no history. There's no past. And with something symbolic, who presents the gift is as important as the gift itself. And the same is true with the three gifts here in Matthew 2, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Any average person, any old Joe, could have given these gifts. It's kind of weird, at least the frankincense and myrrh, but anybody could have given gold. Anybody could give frankincense. Anybody could give myrrh. But when they're given by the wise men, the magi in some versions, they take on a whole new and deeper meaning. They become prophetic gifts of a life to live and even a death to die on a cross years and years in the future. How many people here have seen those manger scenes that go up just about this time of year? Just a show of hands. You know what I'm talking about. Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, and there's animals, right? And they're kind of in that barn, and the three wise men sometimes are surrounding them. If you've seen that, just a quick show of hands. That's like everybody. We actually have one in the foyer, so you all have seen that. Who here has heard of the song, "We Three Kings of Orion"? Again, just everybody. I like manger scenes. I like the carols. I like "We Three Kings," so don't get me wrong when I say this, that they don't give us an accurate view of what actually happened. And we find that often in cards and in songs and in decorations. What they present is usually a little different than what the Bible would say. For example, we always hear about the three wise men. But you know, the Bible never actually says there were three wise men. And truthfully, it doesn't tell us anything about how many there were, just that they brought the three gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and that they came from the east. And truthfully, most scholars would say there were way more than three men. This was probably an entourage, a small army, you might say, of men and horses and servants and wagons, but definitely more than three men. It was enough people so that in verse 3, when Herod hears about it and he sees this group, he was troubled. There was a lot of them. But more important than their number was their nature. That is who these people were. Who is it that's bringing these gifts to Jesus? These weren't just average Joes. They weren't just ordinary people. They weren't just anybody. They were advisors to royalty. They were kings' courts, One author goes so far as to say they were educated men seeking the truth, trained to counsel and advise the king, much like the cabinet of a president. And more than that, in a lot of places throughout the world, it was the magi or the wise men that actually selected the king. And a lot of laws were written that said if they didn't approve of the person to be crowned, they couldn't be crowned. It was only after the wise men gave their stamp of approval that a person could take the throne. So these aren't just any random guys. They knew kings like the back of their hand. They were like scouts, and they knew what they were looking for. And so when they show up in verse 2 and they ask the question, where is he who was born king of the Jews? That's a big deal. It also means that the gifts they give are a big deal. Just like they're no ordinary men, these are no ordinary gifts. And they have a much deeper meaning. Look at verse 11. It says, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. If you go to a Christmas party or a holiday party and you want to bring the host a gift, did you know there's an actual etiquette for that? I discovered that this week. It blew my mind. Apparently, I am the worst gift giver in the world because I didn't know about any of this. Apparently, it's supposed to be no less than $15 and no more than $50. It's not supposed to be anything too personal, but should be a little personal so that it doesn't seem arbitrary. Nothing too fancy, not too bulky. And this particular article said that it should be put in a gift bag instead of wrapped, because unwrapping a gift is kind of cumbersome, and if you're hosting a party, you want to pull the thing out of the bag, thank the person, put it back in, and set it aside. A whole list of rules for gift giving at a party. Who knew? Well, if you lived during the time of Jesus and you were lucky enough to visit a king, there were rules about the gift as well. First of all, you were expected to bring a gift. Second, it was supposed to be valuable. And third and most important, it was supposed to be gold. So basically, you're going to see a king, bring him some gold. And that's because gold was symbolic of royalty. It showed status. And the more gold a king had, the more his status. And as a loyal and faithful and loving subject of your king, you want his status to be bigger than the next guy, and so you add to his pot of gold. If you go back to the book of 1 Kings, you find when the queen of Sheba goes to visit King Solomon, it says in 1 Kings 10, she came to Jerusalem with much gold. Goes on to say 120 talents worth of gold. Because nothing says king like a pile of gold. Well, these wise men know they're visiting a king. They're visiting the king. They're visiting the king of kings. And so they bring a gift fit for a king, a gift of gold. Also notice what they're doing. It says they fell down and worshiped him. Remember, I said that these guys crowned kings. These guys were the ones kings went to ask permission for things, and here they are on their hands and knees and all of their regalia worshiping Christ because he's their king. It reminds me of what David said in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." This was their king, and so they fell down and worshiped their king. Question. Who's your king? Who's the one that you fall down and worship? Who is the one that no matter how high your status and how much authority you have, who is the one that you will fall down and worship before? Who will you yield for? There was a captain of a boat and they were sailing at night, and he looked off into the horizon and he saw that these lights were approaching him. And so he called his communication officer and he said, "I want you to radio that vessel and tell them to change their heading 10 degrees to the south." And so he did, and the reply came back, "No, change your heading 10 degrees to the north." Well, the captain was furious. I mean, he's a captain. Who isn't going to obey his order? So he radios back, "This is the captain. change your course 10 degrees to the south. Well, the voice comes back over the radio. This is Seaman First Class Jones, sir. Change your heading 10 degrees to the north. Well, the captain is furious by now, and he radios back and he says, change your heading, I am a battleship. To which the voice replies, change your heading, I am a lighthouse. There's a lot of people that live like that. They want to be in total control. All the authority. Yield to no one. But so the question is, who will you yield to? Who is your king? Who will you fall down before? There's an old saying, if you kneel before God, you can stand before anyone. Who do you fall down and worship? Well, for these wise men, it was a young child named Jesus. He was their king. It reminds me of Revelation 19. On his robe and on his thigh was written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is their king. And so they bring a gift fit for their king, a gift of gold. But the thing about gold as well, more than what it says about the person receiving is what it says about the person giving. Because for them, this was the most precious, most valuable, most expensive material in the entire world. And so to give a person a gift of gold was to be giving them the very best anyone had to offer. It kind of reminds me of the story of Mary and Martha at home when Jesus came to visit. And Martha was off busying herself, it says, in the kitchen doing chores. And Mary was there by the feet of Jesus. And in John 12, we read that she took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed his feet with it. One thing that passage doesn't tell us is what nard represented to a family. If you lived then and you wanted to ensure that you had financial security in the future, you would buy as much of this nard as you could. It was like a stock, a bond. Because if you fell on hard times, you could sell this stuff and live off the profit, live off the sale. So when Mary brings an entire pound of it and pours it on his feet, she is literally giving him the best she has to offer. The other day I was getting a haircut. I get a haircut every week or so. I'm sure most of you do. You look very well groomed. I was getting a haircut and I was sitting in the chair and I'd been to this place before, but this particular lady had never cut my hair. And she was working on the back and she said, well, how does that feel? And I thought, well, this feels kind of normal. It feels good. Okay. And then the most disturbing thing happened. I heard her say to herself, oh yeah. And then she put on her glasses. I'll tell you, the dread that came over me in that chair. I did not think for a minute I was getting her best. But when you come to your king, do you bring your best? One person called it, do you bring the gold of life? Because that's what Jesus wants from every one of us, is your best. The best you have to offer. The best, the first fruits of your time and your talent and your treasure, one person called it. One of the reasons we meet on a Sunday is because it's the first day of the week. And we meet in the morning because they are the first hours of the first day of our week. This is the best time we have to give. The Magi are giving their king the best they have. They're giving him a king or a gift of gold, fit for a king. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 11. It says, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Did you know that it's believed that these wise men actually came from the area of the world known as ancient Persia? It's modern-day Iran, but where they were was about 800 miles east of Jerusalem. And in that area grows a tree called the Boswellia tree. Probably never knew you would learn that in church, but that's what grows over there, the Boswellia tree. It also grows in Africa. And if you took a knife and cut into the trunk of the Boswellia tree, out would ooze this yellowish sap. And if you were to let that sap harden on the trunk and come back later and harvest it and grind it into a fine powder, you have made frankincense. It was an aromatic. It was a very potent aromatic. And it was used specifically by priests during worship. And it was considered to be so sacred when it was mixed with other ingredients as God instructed, that God actually forbid using this mixture of frankincense and other stuff for anything but worship. In Exodus 30, it says, "And the incense you shall make, you shall not make for yourselves. Whoever makes anything like it will be cut off from his people." You can kind of think of it as a tool of the trade for a priest. If you're a carpenter, you have a hammer for framing. A plumber has a wrench for the pipes. Doctors and nurses have stethoscopes because they can freeze your chest with those things. If you are a priest, you have frankincense for worship, because a priest's job was all about worship. It was all about bringing people to God, mediating the gap between God and mankind. You see, back then, if you wanted to go to God in prayer, you went through your priest. If you wanted to offer a sacrifice or an offering to God, you went through your priest. If you wanted to do anything to go before your Lord, you went through your priest. And they made sure that the I's were dotted and the T's were crossed and all the red tape was cut. It was their job to bring you into the presence of the Lord. So with all of that in mind, why on earth would the wise men be giving this child named Jesus the tools of a priest? Unless it was because he would grow up to be the highest priest we have ever seen. Hebrews 8 says, "We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven." When Adam and Eve sinned, mankind and God separated. And the only way we would ever get back is if somebody stood in that gulf and reached out to both parties and brought them together. Bridge that gulf. Bridge that gap. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Because it is the work of the Son of God to bring people to the Father. I was talking about the early days of our relationship, but you know, we only met because of a mutual friend. This nurse that worked with Melissa that we both just happened to know knew we were both from Ohio and thought that we might have some things in common. And so she knew me and she knew Melissa and she brought the two of us together. She understood both sides and bridged the gap in between. It's exactly what Jesus does, but in a much more infinite and eternal kind of a way. He understands and knows both sides, and so he does the work of bringing them together. Hebrews 4 kind of explains that. It says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God," it goes on to say in the next verse, "who in all ways was tempted as we are." Because he is God, he understands God. But because he was born of a virgin and became a man and was tempted with sin and struggled in the world and dealt with the issues of life, he understands humanity. And so he's the perfect one to understand both sides and bring us together. One of the emptiest forms of help, you might say, is from a person who doesn't understand what you're going through, because they've never been there. If you have small kids or ever have had small children, maybe you had somebody who never had children try to tell you how to raise yours. That's not usually received very well, because they don't know what it's like to sit up all night with a colicky baby. They don't know what it's like to change a dirty diaper. They don't know what it's like to rush off to the ER. They've never kissed a boo-boo. They've never done a bedtime story and a bath. They don't understand parenting, and yet here they are telling you how to do it. Usually, it's fairly insulting. But on the other hand, if you have someone who's been there, They've been in the trenches. They've been right where you are. They've dealt with the thing you're dealing with, and they give you words of encouragement. That means a lot. That's a big help because you see that they know from experience what they're talking about. Jesus knows from experience what you're going through. He was tempted in all ways as we are. You think you're going through something that God doesn't understand? He went through everything and then some. And so being from God, he understands God. And being from man, he understands man. And he is the perfect person to serve as our high priest to bring us back to God. In verse 11, it says, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense for our priest and myrrh. There's another misunderstanding when it comes to the wise men. And it's usually on every card, it's in every manger scene, it's in the songs, and that is that they were even there in the first place. Because the Bible very clearly tells us they weren't. They weren't there until possibly years down the road. For example, the text says the child, not the baby. But if you go to Luke chapter 1 and you look at the conversation Mary had with Elizabeth, when Mary shows up and speaks with Elizabeth, it says the baby leapt for joy in her womb. That is a different word in Greek than this word for child. This word for child is almost always used to refer to a kid in training. So that's one thing. Second, look at where they come. They come to a house, not to a manger. That's because the Magi don't show up for some time after. Remember, they're coming from 800 miles away. And so almost all the scholars will say Jesus is no more than 2 years old, but definitely more than a year old by the time they actually get there. Why is that important? Because it gives us a unique insight into what they're bringing as a gift. It says they're bringing the gift of myrrh. Every year around this time, we get calls from family. If you have kids, you might get the same calls. What will the kids like for Christmas this year? And I don't know why they ask me, because I give the same answer. Power tools, hunting gear, and a four-wheeler. But Noah might have to hold off on the four-wheeler for a couple of months. It's all right. We'll just store it. Always the same thing. Power tools, hunting gear, four-wheeler. That's what the kids want. And we laugh and we joke because it's absurd that you would buy a child that. We know that. There are certain things you just don't give children. Their dad, sure. Power tools, hunting gear, and a four-wheeler. The kids, not so much. A race car, a video game, a doll, a ball, something like that. But you know something that's totally inappropriate to give a kid? Myrrh. It's a weird gift. It really is, if you stop and think about it. It was just like frankincense. It was made from the sap of a tree or a bush. It was hardened. It was ground into powder. But unlike frankincense, it had a whole lot of uses. One of them was as a perfume. In Proverbs 7, it says, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh. I don't know of many two-year-olds perfuming their beds with myrrh. But that's what it was. It was a cosmetic. In Esther chapter 2, it says, the regular period of their treatment, 6 months with oil of myrrh. It was a beautification ingredient. It was an antiseptic. It was a painkiller. If you remember in Mark 15, when Jesus was on the cross, it says they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. Something to kill the pain, but he said no. It had a million and one uses. It was like the coconut oil of the ancient times. You could do anything you wanted with it. But by far the most common use for myrrh was at funerals, because it was such a potent aromatic, it would cover up the smell of the corpse. Which is why if a person smelled myrrh, that's what they thought of. They thought of a funeral. They thought of death. One author even said myrrh was the symbol of suffering and death. Because every time you were at a funeral, all you would smell was the myrrh. So here comes some myrrh, and what do you think they're thinking? Smells have a way of doing that. They bring back memories. When we lived in New Mexico, all that sand was just everywhere. But every time it would rain, we always said that it smelled just like the beach. We weren't at the beach, but that's what it reminded us of. Wet sand was the ocean. Well, myrrh was a funeral. So you can see why that might not be the best thing to give a toddler. Here you go, here's some myrrh. Or if they showed up at our house today, here you go, here's a prepaid funeral plot. You'll need it one day. It's not something you'll give to a kid, but yet it's what they gave to Jesus. It's the oddest, it's the weirdest, probably the most offensive gift of all of them. But it's also the most important gift of all of them, because it points to the destiny of the king who becomes a priest to eventually become the perfect sacrifice that will bridge that gap between mankind and God and bring us back together. Gold for his kingship, frankincense for his priesthood, and myrrh for the perfect lamb slain on the cross. Gifts fit for a king. So why is this important to us today? What do we care about three gifts given to Jesus 2,000 years ago? Well, here's the question. Is he your king today? Is he your priest today? Has his sacrifice brought you closer to God today? Have you crossed that bridge and fallen down on your knees and worshiped him? If you ask yourself that question, and you come back with the answer, you know, I just don't know. I go to church and I read my Bible and we pray and I do all those things, but I can't honestly say he's my king. I mean, that's going a little bit far, isn't it? Or you can't honestly say that you fall down in worship of him. If you hear these questions and come back with a, I'm not sure, then that's why it's important today, because I'm going to encourage you to make a change today. To make a commitment today, to follow Jesus today, to make him king of your life today, and to fall down and worship him today. And you can do that as we pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for everything that he is, everything that he did. He's our king. He's our priest. He brings us back to you, and he pays the ultimate sacrifice for everything mankind has ever done. He is the way to you. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so, Lord, it is a gift you've given us, a gift of reconciliation, a gift of a way back. And we pray today, Lord, if there's anybody here in this room who doesn't know Christ as their king, as their priest, as their sacrifice, that today would be the day that would change. Maybe they showed up and they said, you know, it'll just be another day at church. But right now they're having this odd feeling like they need to do something. They're not sure what that is, but they know it needs to be something that you would pull on those heartstrings, and today would be the day that they fall down and worship. We pray, Father, if there's anyone in this room, that's this sanctuary, within the sound of my voice this morning, that that would be the case, that they would make that commitment to Jesus. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.